Definition. Standing on his promises means doing what he says. Okay. Doesn't mean putting your Bible on the floor and standing on it. Standing on his promises means no matter what comes, you do what he says. And until we get that understanding, we're not going to see the manifestation of everything that God has prophesied concerning this ministry. He said, I will make this place greater than the church in Seoul, Korea, if you let me. That's what he said. So my question is, are we bigger than the church in Seoul, Korea? What's the answer to that question? So why not? We're not letting him. That's why we're not letting him. We're letting other things come up, and we've gotten distracted. We've gotten distracted. And we found out that distraction is a promise killer. It's a dream killer. I remember when I decided that I was going to make that basketball coach eat his words, even though up until that day, I had never, ever in my life picked up a basketball. Now, I was a freshman in high school. I didn't know what those things were on the fence. I didn't know. I played baseball. I didn't watch basketball. I didn't know anything about basketball. But one of my friends said, hey, Feats, let's go to basketball practice. Then they were calling me Feats. They changed it to Foots because they said Feats was bad English. So they called me Foots. They're like, that's any better. But I just went. And when he said that to me, I got angry. First of all, because he said it to me in front of everybody. He didn't, you know, call you into his office or that was, I guess, his style. He just liked to humiliate people. And so he would tell you why you weren't selected for the team in front of everybody. But, you know, you're a high school freshman in a new school. Nobody knows you. And they hear the coach say to you, a fairy godmother couldn't turn you into an athlete. So guess what they all did? They all laughed. Yeah. And at that moment, I made up my mind, I'm going to learn how to play this game, and I'm going to make him sorry he ever said that about me. So I left the school. I transferred to another high school. And every spare moment, and some moments that were not spare, I would go to the park and watch people play and mimic what I saw them do. I started watching basketball games on television and mimicking what I saw them do. I'd go to the park on Saturday morning and leave after sundown. I'd risk a whipping because I was going to learn how to play this game. And I wasn't good enough. I was good enough to make the basketball team at the new school my junior year. But I was so busy learning, I never politicked well. You know how that goes, Deacon Lee. And the players didn't know me, and they picked the team. And so they didn't pick me. So I spent that next year, which was my junior year, I spent that year being friendly with the guys on the basketball team. Then they start saying, why didn't you come out for the team? And I'm like, I did. You didn't pick me. You know. And then we would play in the park. And, you know, I was extremely aggressive. And I didn't care that they were teammates. They're like, Foots, you know, calm down. I said, well, you guys didn't pick me last year. I said, this year I'm going to make sure that you don't have a choice. But usually coaches don't take seniors because they want you in their program. But I made the team as a senior and was a starter. And we played Thomas Edison High School, and I had that circled on the schedule. And we went back there, same coach. We beat them like a stepchild, as they say. We beat them. I had 17 points and 30 rebounds in that game. 30. Blocked 10 shots. And went over to the coach, and I said, you may not remember me, but, you know, 3 years ago you said that a fairy godmother couldn't turn me into an athlete. And he looked at me, reached out his hand. I wouldn't shake his hand. That was the wrong thing to do. I was being arrogant. You know, I wasn't saved. All right. I said, you were right. A fairy godmother couldn't do it, but I could. Why am I telling you that story? I wouldn't let anything distract me because I was on a mission. And I didn't care what happened. I wasn't going to get turned away from that mission. I was going to learn how to play this game. Period. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a mission. That's a mission. We have let ourselves get distracted and turned away from what I call a prime directive. And some of the reasons seem like good reasons, but we need to understand that they are still distractions. They're taking us away from what we are called to do. Look at Hebrews 12. And this is in the Amplified Bible. And it's a familiar passage. We read it often. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. Looking away from all that would distract. See, that lets us know that distraction is going to come in many shapes and forms. One of the more prevalent forms is family. Families become a distraction. Why? Because they have our best interests. And as was mentioned in the video clip that we saw, well-meaning people will say, you can't do that. And I told the young people once when we were talking about chastity, what we trained them for, about 2 years on chastity, and then they went to other churches giving one-day chastity seminars. And I said, one of the things people are going to say to you, they say, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? Nobody's ever done that. Who do you think you are? The folks, they're always going to tell you you can't do it and you don't know who you are. That's why we sing the song, I know who I am, because you have to know. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't matter if no one has ever done it. If God told you to do it, you can do it. You can do it. I told you, if I had an assignment, change classrooms into a banquet hall, couldn't read blueprints, got a construction project. Lots of opportunities for distraction. My attitude was, God, according to your scriptures, is what you said, not me, God. You said before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew all about me. So you knew I was going to be given this assignment, and you knew I was going to know zip about it. So I'm going into these meetings, and I'm going to open my mouth, and I expect to come out what needs to come out. And I'd go into meetings with these contractors and hear myself using construction terms that I had never heard before in my life. And the contractor looking at me with their mouth open. Like, what's the matter? Like, how do you know that? I said, we're a Bible-believing church. God's going to tell me everything I need to know, so you might as well be straight with me, because if not, I'm going to know anyway. And one thing in particular happened, and they were running pipe for a drain, and they wanted to get from one end of the quadrant to the end, and they wanted to trench the floor. And I heard myself say, you can't do that. It'll compromise the integrity of this module. I'm walking away like, what in the world did I just say? I told myself, there's a crawl space. Drill down, go through the crawl space, drill up. I come back the next morning, what do I see? A trench from one end of the quad to the other. I said, stop everything. They said, no, we can't do that. I said, yes, you can. Stop everything. And I called the building department. And because I had made friends with them, they came right over. Charlie Maneri, he said, I'll be right over. He looked at it and he said, they can't do this. They compromise the integrity of the module. The contractor went to the pastors. And they said, this project is going to grossly behind schedule. Pat Sarah said, why? They said, Greg keeps calling the building department. He's delaying us. So my supervisor, who then was Gerald McCallum, because I was his assistant, he called me into his office. And he said, you have to stop calling the building department. Minister Joseph told me to tell you, don't call the building department anymore. It's causing this project to take too long. I said, I can't do that. He said, but I'm telling you, I understand that. I can't do that. That's not why I was sent here. If this is what you're telling me, I might as well go work somewhere else. My job is to make sure that this project gets done properly. And just because the contractor doesn't want that to happen doesn't mean I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. So I had to go and see Minister Joseph. And he said, Greg. I'm saying, oh, Lord, it's a two Gregor. You know, but that's what he is. Not only two, but in two different tones. And I'm like, yes, sir. He said, I've had a meeting with the pastors, and they have instructed me to tell you to stop calling the building department. The contractor said, you're causing the job to take too long. And besides, the building department, they don't really know what they're doing. You talk to different people, and they'll tell you different things. And I said, with all due respect, sir, I can't do that. And he looked at me. He said, but I'm telling you, that's what the pastor said. I said, well, they don't have all of the information. I said, first of all, anyone I've talked with the building department has told me the same thing. Second of all, I bought a code book. So everything they've told me, I've looked it up, and I had tabs in it. I said, thirdly, if something happens and someone gets hurt, no one is going to come looking for me. No one's going to go looking for the contractor. They're going to go after the president of the corporation, Clinton Utterbach. And I believe one of the reasons I was sent here was to make sure that wouldn't happen. So really, I said, you know, I have the utmost respect for you, but unless Clinton and Sarah Utterbach tell me, don't call, I'm going to do the job I was sent here to do. So guess where I wound up? In the pastor's office. I said, what is this that we hear that you're not willing to listen to your supervisor and Minister Joseph? I said, it's not that I'm willing to listen. I said, but you made a choice and you didn't have all of the information. I said, were you aware of this, of this, of this? Well, no, I was. Well, these are things that happened. So I had to call the building department because nobody wanted to listen to me. And the building department said, no, you can't do it this way. And I explained those things to them. I said, but now that you know the risks, if you tell me to you know, not do those things and not do the job that you put me in there to do, then that's fine. You sign the checks and you know the risks. They looked at each other and they said, no, you keep doing what you're doing. We'll take care of the contractor. I wasn't going to let that distract me from doing what I was called to do. Folks, I don't get intimidated by things. You know, now that wasn't just my spiritual nature, that was my nature, period. And if I'm given a responsibility, then whatever goes with responsibility, I'm going to do, and I can't get distracted away from it. And that scripture says, looking away from all that will distract. Anything or anyone that's keeping you from doing what you were called to do by God, you need to look away. You need to look away from it. And keep your focus on Jesus. Other translations say looking unto Jesus. Some say fix our eyes on Jesus. We must never stop looking at Jesus. But the Amplified, I think, says it best when it says looking away from all that will distract, because it's letting us know that while we are running a race, we're going to encounter distractions. Things are going to come along to try and get you to stop. I mean, I already told you that family is one. Sickness is another distraction. But it's the most effective one, because folks, they don't go to church because they don't feel well. They won't pray because the body doesn't feel, they're tired. Some folks will use prayer as a what do you call those drugs that make you go to sleep? What? As a sedative, yes. Yes. Someone said to me once, you can't say just pray in the Holy Ghost, you'll fall asleep. I'm like, I didn't think that was the purpose. If I'm going to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to do it when I'm sleepy. Because the purpose is not to fall asleep. The purpose is to pray through. Can you imagine? Soldier on watch, standing guard, gets tired, lays down and goes to sleep. You know? But when we're praying, that's what we're supposed to do. But he's telling us that when we run a race, we're going to encounter distractions. And secondly, that verse tells us what to do with them. And all you have to do is look away from them. That's it. See, a lot of things happen when we keep looking at something. One of the things that happen is you give it too much credit. When you look at it, the longer you look at it, the bigger it seems to get. I'm telling you, it did. I didn't want to hear, when we'd play games, yeah, I would watch whoever I was going to guard, because I wanted to watch what they like to do, because I figure if that's what they like to do, they're not going to beat me doing what they like to do. If they're going to win, they're going to have to learn how to do something else. You know, so you need to take it away from them. Unless they fundamentally sound like Deacon Lee, and it's hard to take stuff away from them. Okay. But I wouldn't, folks would tell me, I didn't want to hear their press. I didn't care. As far as they were a basketball player. I'm a basketball player. The rim's the same height, court's the same length. I'm not intimidated. I don't care what their name is. I'm not intimidated. I have a job to do. We have to stop being intimidated. We have a job to do, because when you're intimidated, you are distracted. You are so, how many of you remember the dream team in the Olympics? Right? Now, come on. We never went up to opposing players before the game, asked for their autograph, take pictures with them. Just so happy to be on the same court with them. No, we want to beat the pants off them. That's why we were out there. That wasn't time for fellowship. But you have all these players, they're taking pictures, and they're just so happy to be there. And they'll go through motions of playing a game, but they didn't have a chance of winning. They were too busy being enamored by the players to be competitive. It's not that way anymore, right? They found out some things about players in the United States. They don't have fundamentals. And they realize when they play fundamentally sound, they have a very good chance of winning. So that awe is gone now. And that awe that we have about things and people, it needs to go. I told the folks on Wednesday, distract is it's one of those I call it like a traveling word, because distract is a verb. But when you take it, it becomes a noun. And after you've taken it, it changes you, so it becomes an adjective, because it redefines who you are. Because distract means to draw away, to disturb, to separate. And then it causes a distraction. And I like the medical dictionary's definition of distraction: a condition or state of mind in which the attention is diverted from an original focus or interest. Distraction, okay? And then you know, something came, you allowed it to become a distraction, and then it leaves you distracted. Listen to this definition, folks: rendered incapable of behaving, reacting, etc., in a normal manner. Okay? Because you were distracted. We won more basketball games distracting folks than we should have. We'd intimidate them, they'd get distracted, and by the time they realized that they were at least as good as we were, the game was over. And we won. But we just, and folks do that. What was that team? Who the team, Deacon Lee? NBA, Detroit, Bad Boys. Pistons, yeah, the Pistons. Most of, they were distracted before the game started. They started expecting, oh, we're going to get beaten up today. So if they go to the basket for a layup, they won't go the way they normally do. They would go in the manner that would protect themselves, and guess what they would do? Miss. I mean, if you're going to get hit, make the shot in the free throw. But they'd be so concerned that Bill Laimbeer was going to whack them, or I can't think of tattoo guy. Rick Mahorn. Oh, man. Yeah, Dennis Rodman. They were so afraid it changed their game. They didn't play like they should have because they were distracted. They were rendered incapable of behaving and reacting in what was normal for them, because they were worried, they were irrational, they were disturbed. Why? They thought they were going to get hurt. That's why. And they became afraid. How many of you remember the account of Peter walking on water? Let's go there. Matthew 14. I like the Message Bible's translation of that. Matthew 14. It says, meanwhile, the boat, starting at verse 25, meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them and they were battered by the waves. The next sentence says, at about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. How come it doesn't say, when the wind came against them, they were battered by the waves, and they were sorely afraid? How come it doesn't say that? Because they were fishermen. They were used to being in a boat that was rocked by waves. It didn't bother them. Nobody screamed out, we better get to shore. Nobody screamed out, we're going to die. They were in a boat, and the boat was being battered. When they got afraid was when they saw this figure walking toward them on the water, because that's not a normal sight that you see on the water, right? It says about four o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. Think about that. The waves, and when it's so rough, it's battering the boat. Jesus wasn't bobbing up and down on the water. He was just walking on the water as if he were on dry land. And they thought it was a ghost. See, how do you know that? Because it said they were scared out of their wits. A ghost, they said, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. Peter is suddenly bold. He's not afraid. He knows it's not a ghost anymore. He said, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water." Now, there's something that I just saw there. He said to Jesus, "If it's you, call me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "It's me. Come." Peter had to believe that. He had to believe it because he got out of the boat. And when he got out of the boat and didn't sink, now he knew it was Jesus. Because he said, "If it be you, tell me to come. I get out of the boat and I don't sink. I can start walking. It's got to be you." So he knew who he was walking towards. He knew it. But then something happened. And see, the Message Bible doesn't say he got out of the boat. The Message Bible says jumping out of the boat. So you jump out of the boat and you hit the water and you don't sink. You stop on top of it. Okay. But Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. Now, was Peter being tossed to and fro by the wind? Was he being rocked by the waves? What does the Bible say he was doing? Walking toward Jesus. So why would you care? How many of you, when you're walking around, you look down to make sure the ground is steady? Do we do that? We're walking along? I mean, we might in snow and ice, you want to see if it's, but most of the time you just walk. You don't concern. So why did he look down? Why? I can't believe I'm doing it. Glub, glub, glub. Okay. He looked down. And he didn't look down and see it and immediately look up again and said, "I'm just going to keep looking at Jesus." I mean, that's like when we went to Israel, going up to Masada, you go up in a cable car. And it looks like it's twice the size of the Empire State Building. Guess what? I ain't look out the window. I didn't have a need to see how far down it was. All I needed to know is I'm in a cable car, is going up the mountain. Okay. That's fine. I mean, we're going around Jerusalem Jericho Road. I looked out the window because I don't know what people are so excited about. I looked out the window and didn't see anything. Okay. Because, I mean, that road, it felt like it was this wide with two lanes and a coach bus. And you, no exaggeration, you make a turn, your coach bus, you make a turn, and wheels are here, and you have part of it over the edge. One person on our bus started screaming hysterically, "Stop, stop, I'm getting out, I'm getting out." I'm like, "Where are you going to go?" And we're on the bus with Pastor Clinton and Sarah. So guess what? I'm looking at them. They're sitting down, talking, having the conversation. They're not concerned about anything. So guess what? I'm not concerned about anything. But finally, Pastor Clinton got up. He got up and he touched the people and said, "Hold on, everybody, wait. Let me say this." And Brother Lucky said, "Let us pray." They got distracted because they were looking at a road going around a mountain that had no guardrails and a straight drop. Okay. And folks got distracted and panicked. They were rendered incapable of rational thought. Okay. But Peter, he was looking, even though the wind and the waves were not affecting him at all, he kept looking at them. And he changed. He changed. He became afraid. He became unsure. Now, not only is he doubting his ability to walk on water, he's doubting as if the person he was talking to was Jesus. Because he said, if it be you, tell me to come. Now I'm sinking. I'm not thinking that, well, this is my unbelief. I'm thinking maybe he's not all he said he was. Just like we do when things happen. Maybe that's not what God meant when he said. And we get distracted. And we stop. We're rendered incapable of obedience to God by a distraction. The Phillips translation says that Peter saw the fury of the wind, he panicked and began to sink. And Jesus asked him, what made you lose your nerve like that? See, when you get distracted, you lose your nerve. You don't believe you can do it. Number one. Or that's the most dangerous distract. Others are, it's not that you don't believe that you're doing, but you believe something else is more important. No matter what God told you, let me give you an example. We'll hear things. God will give us an assignment. Pastor Sarah said something several years ago. She said, a need is not a call. That's what she said. Just because you look at something and it's a need doesn't mean that you're the one called to handle it. And so when you try and handle it, that need that's not a call becomes a distraction. Listen to this quote. This present generation of high school and college young men and women is in serious moral difficulty. Compared to the generation preceding, which showed discipline and willingness to excel in their studies, many give little or no thought to the real serious issues of life. Common decency, modesty, and mannerism of dress are apparently a thing of the past. The fact that evil is called good while good is called evil seems to be of small concern to them. Student groups indulge in wild orgies of self-gratification while co-eds dress and walk in a manner that is deliberately intended to arouse sexual desires. Both young men and women in their actions and conversations make sexual overtures in the most shameless fashion. Question, when was that written? When do you think that was written? 10 years ago? 100 years ago? 500 BC. It's attributed to either Aristocrates or Aristophanes. They don't know which one of the two said it. But think about what it's saying. So we'll hear this. God has given us an assignment. But we'll hear something like that, and we're like, we got to do something about that. We don't realize if we stick to the prime directive, that will go away. All we have to do is go out and reach and do what God wants. All men to be saved, and then come into the knowledge of the truth. Once those two things happen, that goes away. But we'll hear that. We'll go away from the program, the job that we were given to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we'll come up with a program now for this group. And we get involved in the program with this handful of people. What about all of the masses that God sent you to? You say, but this is a good thing. This is a need. Yes, it is, but it's not what you were told to do. You were told to do this. And since everything is interconnected, you doing this will eventually affect that. If you stick to what you were told to do and stop looking at everything else. We know what God told us to do, and we found out that there's a need. There's a need in Nanuet for affordable, good daycare. That's not just a babysitting service. There's a need in this area, not so much for daycare, but for latchkey. And so we're thinking, oh, my God, we got to get programs in place to handle these things. And we realize that's not what God called us to do. He called us to get out into the communities and get the lost. Those things are nice and they need to be done, and maybe he'll tell us to do them. But right now, we have to stick to the prime directive. And if we're not doing that, then the people won't come and the money won't come. Because those were the conditions. You keep yourself pure spiritually, financially, sexually. If you're not doing what God told you to do, you're not pure spiritually. Simple. Well, Brother Copeland said, if you do those things, the people will come and the money will come. And I have news for you. He wasn't just talking to the pastors. He was talking to the whole church. Every congregant has that same charge. It doesn't matter if I'm spiritually pure and if folks in the congregation that are not. As far as God's concerned, the church isn't spiritually pure. If you were God, would you send a new believer to a church that wasn't spiritually pure and have them become infected? No. No. We have to stop allowing the distractions because they cause us, they put us in a state of mind that we are incapable of following God. I'm beginning to like this translation called a Disciples New Testament, because there are a lot of scriptures, they talk about it in the doing tense, you know, and it says in this, it says, but seeing the strong wind, he became afraid, and having begun to sink, he cried out, Master, save me. And Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, one of little faith, for what purpose did you doubt? For what purpose did you allow yourself to be distracted? And where does that fit in what God told you? Remember what we shared in Corinthians during the ministry of giving, where it said the other giving flowed out of the purposes of God working in their life. So if we have a purpose other than God's, then God's purpose won't be working in our lives. And if it's not working in our lives, then we're not going to see the fruit that we should see. See, we start out right. See, he started out right. He started out walking, got distracted. And we found out, we've done it many different ways. I've put a line down in the sanctuary, and I've asked someone to walk this line, but look in that direction. Haven't found one person that can do that. Sooner or later, you're going to start veering off in the direction that you're looking. Why? Because you're not conscious of where you're going. And if you're on New York State Thruway, and you're supposed to get off at exit 16, don't get distracted. Because it's 17 miles to the next exit. So that means you have to go 34 miles out of your way because you got distracted. And I've done that more than once. And if you do that, please don't back up. Okay. But see, what happens is you get distracted, and it's backing up on the throughway irrational. Well, see, that's what you get distracted, then you become irrational, okay, because you're distracted. And when you become irrational, you put other people at risk. And we need to understand that when we don't do what God told us to do, we put other people at risk. We don't mean to. We don't think about it. But that's what happens anyway. And just because it's not what we expected doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I don't think anyone has, that's why they call things accidents. I don't think people get up in the morning and say, I'm going to run into somebody today. I want to see if my airbag really works. You know, I've never tested it before. Okay. No, you don't do that. Something happens, you get distracted, you look up, and the car in front of you stopped and seems to be moving at you at 100 miles an hour. Next thing you know, this big white thing puffs up in your face. So what happened? I don't know. You know, I turned away, my coffee cup fell down, or you know, or my wallet fell off. I just looked down and I looked up and there it is. See, distractions, it doesn't have to be, it can be momentary. Those are the ones that seem to cause the most issues. We don't know what this guy was thinking about. Last Sunday, we got back to the church in Nanuet at 6:30. You know what time we left here? 6:30. What? The weather. The weather. I didn't let it be a distraction. I didn't panic. We did about 10, 15 miles an hour going home. 287 was worse than 80. 87 was worse than 287. I mean, and it was to the point where you have the lanes from the cars and things traveling. But if you wanted to change lanes, you had to go through about a 5 or 6 foot wide patch of slush. And had to do it in such a way that the car wouldn't skid. You know, there was this 18-wheeler that looked like it was this close to me. I had another person that was right up on me, you know, that was trying to get me to go faster. And I'm like, do what you got to do, chief, but this boy, I'm not moving any faster. Then I'm going to get to my destination in one piece. Okay. I'm not going to get there 3 weeks later after I come out of the emergency room and rehab and all that other stuff. No, this is what's called for. That's what I'm not going to get distracted. Because another car wants to go faster. Go around me and go faster. How many, has anybody here ever gotten a speeding ticket? Because really, all you were doing was keeping up with the traffic. I mean, that's what happens. You the road says 55, you're doing 55, and cars, so you say, oh, and you accelerate. Move with the traffic. Next thing you know, there's these flashing lights behind you. You're like, what's the matter? You're doing 65 miles an hour. 55 mile an hour speed limit. Oh, I'm sorry, I was just keeping up with the traffic. Well, I stopped you. Now you have points on your license. Your insurance may go up. Why? You got distracted. You knew what the speed limit was. Or I should say you knew what the speed limit is. But everybody else exceeding it distracted you to the point where you thought it was okay. It was not okay. I mean, we need to understand those things. You were rendered incapable of behaving and adhering to the speed limit. Okay. Just because of the distraction. But you need to understand something. You know the account Numbers 13 about the spies? Where they were sent out to see what God had provided for them. And they came back with proof. They said, hey, land's flowing with milk and honey. Look at the size of these grapes. I mean, this is good stuff. They said, oh, but wait a minute. There's some people in that land that are taller than we are. We can't go. This land eats up its inhabitants. We can't go. Those tall people in the land, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Really? When did they tell you that? When did the sons of Anak grab one of them and say, you're a grasshopper, as far as I'm concerned. Come in here, I'm going to squash you like a bug. this land eats up all its inhabitants. How'd you get out? Okay. I mean, we need to think about those things. The enemy did not want them to occupy the land. So they were distractions. They didn't pay attention to all of the good things that were there that God said. They forgot that earlier God said, I'll drive all these people out. They forgot all of that because they saw these huge people and they said, oh, we can't go in. No, we can't. And they were right. Because God said, you're not going in. you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness, all of you die. Why? Because while God was concerned, they were incapable of now going into the land that he promised. Why? They got distracted by what they saw. Even though, just like Peter saw, if he was walking on the water, they went into the land and came out with proof that what God said was so. They allowed themselves to get distracted. Even when Joshua and Kit, they said, come on, no, let's go in there now. We're more than capable. Why'd they say that? Well, let's see, they'd come through the Red Sea. They've been delivered from Pharaoh. All these things God has done, when you get distracted, you forget about all of them, and you only look at what you see in front of you. And what you see in front of you renders you incapable of continuing to walk the way God told you to walk for whatever reason. They're not good things. The reason we have unrest in the Middle East is because Abram got distracted. There was a famine. God gave him a direction to walk, told him which direction to head, and there's a famine. So what? He thought God was senile, that God didn't know there was a famine coming? You know, God said, go in that direction. You go. There's a famine in the land. You keep going. But he got distracted, really, twice. First, he got distracted because there was a famine. So now he's incapable of obeying God. So now he has to start looking for another way. And he turns and looks and say, hey, Egypt, they have food. We can go there. Now, we have to lie to get in there. Okay. But we're not really lying because she's like my half-sister, so it'll be okay. And didn't ask God. Peter didn't say, Jesus, should I keep going? These waves seem a little rough here. No, he just automatically assumed, even though Jesus said, come, the waves had more power than the word of God. And a lot of times we get distracted because distractions seem to have more power than what God told us. So we will grab hold of the distraction and miss God by whatever a country mile. One of these days I got to look that up. See, well, because we always say a country mile. I don't know what a country mile is. But Abram goes into Egypt. God moves so that he doesn't lose his life. And Sarai doesn't have to become one of the guy's wives, part of his harem. But when he leaves Egypt, there's a little number that leaves with him named Hagar. If he doesn't go into Egypt, he never hooks up with Hagar. And it didn't happen right away. But now, because of your distraction, you picked up what's now the source of your disobedience. And Ishmael's born. Changes the course of history. Why? Distractions. But listen to this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. All that's Old Testament stuff. Let's look at something in the New Testament. Because I need you to understand something. I mean, God's given us something that's much more powerful than any distraction we could ever face. and we have to understand it. 2 Corinthians 12. Again, I'm in the Message Bible. Because, and Paul said, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel, whose angel? Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. And see, we hear that and we think, oh yeah, great, it came, it made him pray. That's not what it's talking about. It says, no danger, because he was pushed to his knees by Satan, now there's no danger of walking around high and mighty. There's no danger of him walking around setting people free. No danger of him walking around preaching the word. Now all he's thinking about is this uncomfortable thing that's attached to me now. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. I quit focusing on a distraction and began appreciating what God gave me, His grace. His grace. But when Paul was going through that, he wasn't writing any letters. He wasn't getting anyone free. He was rendered incapable because all he was thinking about was, I got to get some relief from this. Three times he goes to God, take this thing away from me. And the Bible doesn't say he said it, but it's almost as if he said, I'm not doing anything else until this goes away. We could be thinking of all, something will happen, and we'll think of all of the things that we've done for God. God, I've done this and 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 this. All these things God, I've done, why do I have to deal with this? It's a good thing we're not God. Because he would say, shut up and keep doing what you're doing. I called Pastor Clinton once. I told you about it. I was new. And he had preached a message that Sunday about standing in the face of adversity. And on Tuesday, I'm calling his office crying because the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, Gregory, I know you're new. That's why I'm going to take the time and speak to you instead of preparing a message for everybody else. I want to hang up the phone right then. I'm going to tell you this. I don't ever in life want to hear you talking about what the devil is doing. Then his voice changed. He's supposed to do that. He's the devil. You need to start doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian, and then you'll find out the devil won't have anything, any effect on you whatsoever. I'm like, yes, sir. Okay. And I never called him again about that, and I never complained about anything that I was going through again. Never. Because that was all I needed to hear. His words were sufficient for me. I stopped focusing on what I was going through and started appreciating the power that Jesus gave me over all the power of the devil. And I figured, well, if he gave it to me, he didn't give it to me to just put it on a shelf. He gave it to me to use. So I started using it. And a miracle happened. Things started getting better. Okay. It wasn't because the devil, said, well, let me just give this guy a break for a while. No, he realized that I now had a better understanding of who I was and that I wasn't going to tolerate any more stuff from him. We have to understand that distractions come for one purpose and one purpose only, to render you incapable of obeying God. And they're going to come in all types of forms. And we're going to have to, spiritually, aside from that, we're going to have to know what it is that we were called to do individually and as part of a corporate body. We have to know. And anything that comes along that doesn't fit, we have to let it go. Even if it's a supposedly good thing. If it's not what God told you, it's not a good thing for you. For you, it's rendering incapable of obeying God. And when you don't obey God, it starts a ripple effect. You stop seeing the rewards of obeying God. You stop experiencing his promises. Your body may start to act contrary, because all of those things are based on our obedience to God. And we don't want to hear that, but when you start studying the scriptures, you find out it is true. Let me find this and show you this concerning healing. Because I mean, when I read it, I got mad. I did. Because that meant I had to do something. We're all familiar with Galatians 3:13. What does it say? Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Okay. And we believe that covers it. But we need to think about everything that it says. Amplify Bible. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, doom of the law, and its condemnation, by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the scriptures, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree, is crucified. To the end that, listen to this, through their receiving Christ, the blessings promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we, through faith, might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Ghost. So it's something we have to do. We have to receive Christ, and we have to exercise faith. If we don't do that, we'll never see Abraham's blessings. They don't just pop up on you. Listen to this one. 1 Peter 2, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should do what? Follow in his steps. Then the next verse, it offers an explanation. Who did no sin, so that means if I'm following in his steps, guess what? I'm not sinning. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So if I'm following after his steps, there's no guile found in my mouth either. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. So that means I'm not going to go tit for tat with anybody. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. But now listen, because we use this scripture for healing, not realizing that we're not doing what it says. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We walk around saying, by his stripes, I'm healed. Really, are we dead to sin? Are we living unto righteousness? Because that's what the verse says. It says, being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So that means I'm not healed if I'm not righteous. And if I'm not righteous, it's because I ain't dead to sin. I allowed myself to get distracted somewhere along the way. The Contemporary English Version says, he was nailed to the cross so we would stop sinning and start living right. That's an obligation. That's a responsibility. That's not just free healing. Jesus paid the price, but we still have a responsibility. And the responsibility we have is to stay focused on what God has told us to do and put a period next to it. No other punctuation mark. Unless you can put an exclamation point about it, because you should be excited about it. Don't question it. Don't add to it. Just do it. And watch what God will do.